If you would go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to be reading together verses 18 through 25. I'll read while you read along with me. Again, that's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, we're continuing with our emphasis on Christ for Christmas. While presents under the tree are important, Jesus is far more important as the one that God has sent to be our Redeemer, to pay the price that you and I could not pay, that enormous debt of sin. Jesus took it all upon himself in order that each of us might be free through him. Well, I hope you all have an outline. We're looking this morning at Joseph, husband of Mary and father of Jesus. Last week we looked at Mary and the virgin birth. This week we will look at Joseph. When you're familiar with Mary, you're familiar with the wise men, the shepherds, and even wicked King Herod, aren't we? But what do you know about Joseph? I mean, apart from his being the husband of Mary, the legal father of Jesus, our Savior, in his humanity after the flesh, what else do you know about Joseph? Joseph is prominent in the nativity story of Matthew that Lisa just read, chapter 1. He appears briefly in Luke's account in chapters 1 and 2, but then he disappears from the record. There's a few little things said about him. He's the father of Jesus, but then he's gone. Many would say, a couple authors I read this week in exasperation said, we just simply don't know anything about Joseph. And what I would say to them, I thought about giving them a phone call, is download this message, www.horizonalive.com, and you'll learn something about Joseph this morning. That's what we hope to do. What do we know about Joseph? That's the question we want to ask this morning. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke are the only two Gospels that give any details about Joseph's life whatsoever. As we noted last week, Luke's Gospel provides us with a record of Jesus' virgin birth through Mary. Mary provides Jesus with that physical connection with fallen humanity. Matthew's Gospel that we'll look at this morning provides us with information on Joseph, Jesus' legal father, husband of Mary. Matthew proves that Joseph, while not Jesus' father according to the flesh, nonetheless provides Jesus with the legal right to the Davidic throne. That's the connection. And we're going to show you a few things, I hope, this morning that you haven't seen before and that you will never forget. Just revealing more to us of the mysteries of our God and of his word that he has written for us to be able to unpack and study. Well, here's an outline of what we know about Joseph. After an initial moment of stunned disbelief over Mary's pregnant condition, Joseph receives an angelic visitation in which Mary's pregnancy is confirmed to be by the Holy Spirit, just as she said. He marries her, gets her away to Bethlehem just in time for Jesus' birth. Following that, there's a visit of some shepherds right after Jesus is born. He relocates his little family to a house in Bethlehem. He circumcises Jesus on the eighth day. And after Mary's 40 days of purification, he departs with her to Jerusalem in order to present her sacrifice. Following the visit of the wise men, he is warned by God in a dream to spirit mother and child off to Egypt in order to protect them from wicked Herod, who ordered all the children of Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years of age and under to be murdered. Because you remember the wise men had come looking for the Christ, and they stopped in Jerusalem and said, "Where's the Christ child?" Herod called all the scribes and Pharisees, the religious mucky-mucks of the day, together and said, "Where is he?" And they said, "Well, Micah 5:2 says he's supposed to be born down there in Bethlehem." And the wise men just marveled that the religious leaders of that day weren't themselves down there worshiping the king. They had come from 800 miles, 1,000 miles away to worship the king that was promised. And here Herod's own people didn't do that. Following his sojourn in Egypt, Herod died. An angel again shows up to Joseph and says, "The one whom you feared is gone. Take the child and his mother and return to the land." And then there's another angelic message to him shortly thereafter that says, "Go on back up to Nazareth. It's safe for you to return there." So first of all, we know that Joseph and Jesus were of royal descent, weren't they? He was of the line of David. He was of the family of David, and he also had ties in Bethlehem. Second, he lived in Nazareth. Third, he worked as a carpenter. Over in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus had come back to his hometown of Nazareth. He was teaching in the synagogue, and the religious leaders and the people were astounded. And the religious leaders said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph the carpenter's son? How did he get such wisdom?" And they marveled. Fourth, Joseph was a poor man. We know this because in the Old Testament it was required of a woman to bring a lamb for her purification ceremony. 40 days after giving birth to a firstborn son, Mary was required to bring a lamb to Jerusalem, to the temple, for her purification. And the requirement of that is found in the law of Moses, Leviticus 5:11 and chapter 12, verse 8 of the book of Leviticus. Chapter 5, verse 11 and chapter 12, verse 8. And as we read the gospel account, it says because we know because they were so poor, they were allowed, instead of a lamb, if they were so poor, they could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, which were the cheapest sacrificial animal that there was. And the extremely poor could purchase that and offer that up. And we're told in the account that that's exactly what they did. For her purification ceremony, she brought forth two turtle doves. She didn't bring a lamb because they were so poor. Joseph worked hard as a carpenter, but that meager little living barely fed the large family that he had. And that's our fifth point. Joseph had a large family. We are told in Matthew 13 that Jesus had four brothers and a couple of sisters. This implies that there were at least six brothers and sisters in Joseph's family. Many of the commentators, if you were to go to a library today, SMS or College of the Ozarks, or just about any library, and pull commentaries off the shelf on Matthew and Luke, you would read many commentaries that say that Joseph was an elderly man that had all these children by a former marriage. That wife died, and he took young Mary to be his own and had a child with her called Jesus. But there's no support of that whatsoever. Where do people come up with that? Well, if you're going to keep, as we talked about last week, if you're going to keep Mary a perpetual virgin, in other words, she was born a virgin by her virgin mother, and if you're going to maintain that and keep her a virgin forever, then you can't have Joseph having relations with her, can you? But as we saw last week, look at verse 25 of Matthew 1. Joseph arose and did as the Lord commanded him, verse 24. He took her, Mary, as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And then they carried on normal relations, as we pointed out before. So they had a large family. It was Joseph and Mary's family. These were Jesus's half-brothers and half-sisters, if you will. The other thing we know about Joseph is that he was engaged to a young, lovely, lovely young woman who treasured the Word of God named Mary. We examined her last week, didn't we? We looked at her account. And you remember that there was no fewer than 15 in her Magnificat, in her song of praise to God, when the angel announced to her that she had been chosen by God to be the mother of the Son of God. Do you remember what she said? "Oh, how will that be? For I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. That's impossible." And what did the angel say? "It will be by the Holy Spirit. All things are possible with God." And then she broke out into that beautiful Magnificat and said, "Praise God that he has chosen me." And you remember there was 15 allusions to Old Testament scriptures. 15. Do you remember Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10? How many verses in Mary's song? 10. 10, 10. And remember all the parallels to Hannah's song? And we submit it to you. What does that say about Mary at 14 or 15 years of age? She was full of the Word of God. That's why she was chosen to be the mother of God. And we'll see about Joseph here today that he too was a godly man and lived according to the Word of God. Well, let's take a closer look at Matthew chapters 1 and 2 this morning and learn all that we can about Joseph, husband of Mary, father of Jesus. And I hope you're in Matthew 1. I think you are. And if we get to flipping around, remember, keep a finger in Matthew 1 because we'll be coming back there, right? Joseph's royal descent, Matthew 1, 1 through 17. Joseph was of the family of David. Do you see Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Whose genealogy is this in these 17 verses? What does Matthew set out to prove right up front? That Jesus Christ is the descendant of David. In fact, he's going to show us that Jesus Christ is David's greater son. He is the anticipated Messiah. He is the virgin-born one who has the legal right to the throne through Joseph, but the physical right through Mary. Remember, Matthew is Joseph's legal genealogy. Luke chapter 3 is Jesus' genealogy through Mary, who gives him the physical right that we looked at last week. And we'll put some of this together. I've got a little chart that I worked late into the night to try to clarify this for you all, and I hope it'll help you. So Matthew opens with a genealogical record that presents Jesus' legal right to the Davidic throne through his human father, Joseph. Joseph was of royal descent, is the point we want to make here. He was of the family of David. Matthew develops Jesus' genealogy through 14 generations. If you were to read this, it says the book of the genealogy, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Who does he start with? Who is he the son of? What is his major point he wants to make? He is the son of David. Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. To David will be born a son who will rule over Israel and the world forever. Those are the promises throughout the prophets. But he doesn't only include son of David, he takes it back one too, doesn't he? To who's the father of the Jewish nation? Son of Abraham. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. So he wants them to know right up front that the genealogy that he's laying out here, the genealogy of the book of Jesus Christ, he is the son of David. He is son of Abraham. And he goes down through here and he lists 14 generations. The son of. He adds four women in here, and I'm not going to take the time to develop that this morning. We'll save that for another day. But the point I want to make is there's 14 generations from David to the captivity. 14 generations from, Abraham to David, David to the captivity, and then from the captivity down to Joseph, 14. So you have 14, 14, 14, the way that Matthew has arranged it here. What's the significance of that? The significance of the number 14 resides in the fact that in Hebrew numerology, 14 is the numerical equivalent of King David's name, David. David. D equals 4 in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. Where's Nathan at? I'd get him up here to help me. He knows the Hebrew alphabet. I forgot half of it. But little Nathan knows it. I wish I had him here right now. He could shoot those off to you. So David, Dalet, is the fourth. We have A, B, C, D, right? So that's equivalent to the English alphabet. And then we have Vav, equals 6. And then another D equals 4. It totals 4. 6 and 4 is how much? 14, right? Up top is David. In Hebrew, you read it from left to right. So you've got D-V-D, David. The Hebrew Bible is all consonants. They don't have any vowels. We teach you the vowels on the mother's knee. Mom teaches the baby the vowels as they grow up. You learn them, and you just automatically know them. And so we would say, we would supply the vowels, David equals 14. What is he highlighting throughout here? He arranges the material of the genealogy. This is Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. From Abraham to David, 14 generations. From David to the captivity, 14 generations. From the return from the captivity to Joseph and Jesus, 14 generations. What's he want you to know? This is the descendant of David. This is David's greater son, the one that has been promised to us. All hope of a king ruling over Israel again, it is but gone. Rome rules over us with tyranny. Who will deliver us from this misery? The Messiah will. In a couple weeks, we're going to see those wise men. They come because they had the prophecies of the Old Testament. They had the prophecy of Balaam over in the book of Numbers that we'll study next week. And they come seeking this one that was promised because the star told of his coming, but so did the date. They had the date. They knew he was coming. Notice in verse 16 of Matthew 1, "And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." To Jacob was born Joseph. I learned something this week as I prepared this message that I'd never seen before. Has it ever happened to you? It happens all the time. What amazed me when I was at seminary is the old-timers, like Dr. Pentecost, been in this book for 80, 90 years. He said God teaches him new things every time he comes to the book. Doesn't do that with me, but I'm a little denser. But every once in a while, the Lord's pleased to give me a golden nugget. Listen to this. Let me say it again. Jacob, Joseph. Think Old Testament. Who's the father of Israel? His name was Jacob. He had a son whose name was Joseph, who is a type of Jesus Christ. Listen to some of these parables. Some see a striking similarity between Joseph, Jesus' father, and Joseph, Jacob of the Old Testament. Joseph, Jesus' father, just like Old Testament Joseph, has a father named Jacob. He went down to Egypt. He had dreams about the future, that all of his brothers, his mother, father, everybody in the world would come and bow down to him in submission. Does that remind you of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? That at the name of Jesus Christ, someday all will come and bow to him and confess with their tongues that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God. He is God Almighty. He had dreams about the future. He was chaste and respectful. He had the opportunity with Mrs. Potiphar. Remember that? And what did he do? He ran away from her. He was disinclined to shame others, and he was brought up out of Egypt. We're going to see all of those parallels here this morning with Joseph of the New Testament. How does God work all this together and put all this together, separated by thousands of years? Because he's God. It's not a problem for him. He had this all figured out in an instant of time. Okay, let's look next at the curse of Jeconiah, also called Coniah. The curse of Jeconiah. Look back up here at verse 10. "And to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, to Manasseh Ammon, to Ammon Josiah, and to Josiah were born Jeconiah." Do you see Jeconiah there? This will totally blow your minds. This is worth getting out of bed and coming to church this morning on this one. Trust me. Jeconiah, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Jeconiah was another one of those wicked kings of Judah. And he was next to the last ruler. King Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and took Jerusalem in 605 BC. Remember, he took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the boys and took them back to Babylon? Well, they didn't pay their taxes back in Jerusalem. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. So he came back in 597. Jeconiah was ruling. He only ruled for 3 months. And in that short 3 months, he was just a teenager, and in that short 3 months, he was so wicked, God says of him through the prophet Jeremiah, "That's it. That's it. I am done with the Davidic line and the kings that rule upon the throne. I am done with them." Turn back with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22, verse 28. Jeremiah, if you go backwards in your Bible, look for the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it'll be right in there. latch hold of Jeremiah. And as Lisa's always quick to say, don't forget you've got an index in the front of the Bible for dummies like me, right? Don't be afraid to use it. Get to Jeremiah chapter 22 and listen to what God has to say about this man, Jeconiah. And his name, he's also called Coniah, so it's a little bit confusing at times. Jeconiah is also known as Coniah. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, shattered jar, or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into a land that they have not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless. He is a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. What is God doing with the Davidic line? What's he done with Jeconiah, Coniah? What has he just said there? What has he pronounced? Judgment upon him. He had a number of sons. None of them from that man forward will ever sit upon the throne of David and rule over the house of Israel. Is that a problem or what? If Jesus had been the natural son of Joseph, could he have ruled upon the throne of David and prospered? Not according to that verse. Let me show you what God did. In response to Jeconiah's wickedness, God had said he will never rule. So let me just repeat this because it's better here instead of just off the top of my head. There's not much there to top off sometimes. If Jesus had been a physical descendant of Jeconiah, he would not ever have been able to occupy the throne of David. Matthew's genealogy traces Jesus' legal claim to the throne of David through David's son Solomon. Joseph goes back to Solomon. Luke's genealogy makes it clear that Jesus is a physical descendant of David through another of David's ancestors, Nathan. But Joseph is a descendant of Solomon. That gives Jesus the legal right to the throne. And we've got, put that first one back up again just real quick, Glenn. Do you see the Jeconiah? You see the break in the lineage? That's the top one. That's the legal right to the throne. That's the one recorded here in Matthew. How is God going to overcome that break in the genealogy through the curse on Jeconiah? How's he going to overcome that? Virgin birth. Next slide. David had many sons, didn't he? The first one was Solomon's genealogy down to Joseph. This one is Nathan down to Eli, who is the father of Mary. How does he overcome the curse? Through whom does Jesus get his connection with humanity? Through the virgin birth, and overcomes the curse. Next slide. There it is. Are these things a problem for God or what? Does he purposely do this just to have theologians? Many don't accept this. They, oh, you guys are full of hot air. I don't think so. Study it for yourself. This just amazes me about what a great God we serve. He overcame the curse, wasn't a problem for him, because Isaiah 7:14, before he ever pronounced that curse, he said a virgin will be with child and bear a son. We studied that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Not a problem for God. Okay. Let's look next at Joseph's righteous character. We're here to learn about Joseph. All of this, I hope, is background on Joseph and our marvelous God that we love and serve, and the intricacies that have gone into the Word. I get a headache just thinking about how Matthew could have compiled all of this. And just one final note on Matthew. Who was Matthew? Wasn't he a tax gatherer of the northern district of Galilee? One day, didn't Jesus go by his tax offices and say, hey, Bubba, come follow me? So this is right up Matthew's alley. He was a tax gatherer. He had everybody's genealogy because he got taxes out of all of them. Wasn't a problem for him. So you got to know the background about who's writing this and how God used them to accomplish his will and purposes. Well, Joseph's righteous character, an examination of Joseph's character suggests that he was a simple, honest, hardworking, God-fearing man who was possessed of large sympathies and a warm heart. Man, I want to be like Joseph. How about the rest of you guys? Some of you wives, if you're not sitting next to your husband, reach around there and slap him in the back of the head. This is what you want of us, is it not? To be godly men. To be the type of man like Joseph that is self-sacrificing and giving 100% of himself for your good. And all the ladies said, amen. Oh, to have a man like that. I want to be a man like that. If Temple was here, she'd smack me. This is what I desire to be. For you young ladies, for every one of you young ladies, you don't want to settle for any less than a man like this. Do you hear me? You don't want to settle for anything less than a man like this. A pastor friend of mine by the name of Tommy Nelson, he says young girls in his congregation, they come and say, oh, Tommy, oh, Pastor Tommy, who do I know how to, who I should marry? He said, it's real simple, doll. Listen here. You find a guy that's running as hard and as fast as he can towards Jesus, and you try to catch him. Make him yours. Pretty simple, isn't it? But we don't do that. Oh, no. We drag home Johnny Weightlifter. Curly hair, blue eyes. He's tanned. He is buffed. I won't even go there. I'll just keep moving here. Delivering a good message. I just keep moving. Got to discipline myself. Number one, he was a chosen man. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus before they had come together, he was chosen for this union, was he not? It was contracted. Just as Mary was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, didn't the angel show up and say, Mary, you're the one. The Lord is with you. You've been chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. You say, what? I just can't get over some of the dealings of God. So likewise, Joseph was chosen to be the adoptive father of the Son of God. As we saw from that genealogical record, could anybody else have stepped in at that time in history of either Joseph or Mary? Just think of it. God had selected both of them, arranged their genealogies to bring them to that very point in history. Remember Galatians 4:4? At the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of the virgin and to be taken care of by Joseph. In order to understand these words, we must understand Hebrew marriage customs. Here's a little background on Hebrew marriage customs. Today in our Western society, it's all about the bride, isn't it? You got to spend thousands of dollars on a dress. You got to get a facility and put all the food together. You got to work yourself to death. And in many cases, only to have them divorce a few years later. I don't understand it all. But in Hebrew and in Eastern society, it's still this way today. It's not about the bride. It's about the groom. It's all about the groom's big day. Exact opposite. Well, marriages were arranged for couples by their parents. And after they would strike the terms, a contract would be drawn up. After this, the couple would begin a formal betrothal period, usually lasting at least a year. 1 year. And the reason for that 1 year period was, we can count 9 on our fingers, can't we? 9 months pregnancy. So if they made it through the year, then there was a pretty good chance that they were chaste, and they would go ahead and consummate the marriage. The couple, after the time of this betrothal contract, when it was made, so binding was this contract that they were considered married in every way, except they still didn't live together and they hadn't consummated the relationship. In other words, the bride still lived with her parents, and the young man still lived with his parents. At the end of the year of engagement, the husband would gather together his friends, his grooms, and they would go to the bride's house amidst much singing and tambourines and hollering and hooting and celebrating. And they would go to the bride's house. They would party there a little bit, get his bride and take her back to his house. And they'd party usually for about a week. So us guys that have to show up for a couple hours, put on a little wedding, it's not a big deal. Just imagine a week or two of partying. Poor father-in-laws, right? Or poor dads. But they would party for that time, and during that time, they would consummate their marriage, and they would then begin to live together as husband and wife. So here we see of Joseph that he was arranged, this marriage was arranged, he was chosen by God to marry this young woman. The second thing Matthew wants us to know about Joseph is that he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Do you see it there? Could God call you a righteous man? Could he call me a righteous man? Could he call you righteous ladies? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, this is good news. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are a righteous man or a righteous woman. By declaration, by position in Jesus Christ. Am I living it? Well, now that's a whole nother story, and I won't get on your toes if you don't get on mine. We want to be living what we already possess, do we not? That's what it means to be declared righteous, is in right relationship with God. The union that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned is restored through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to be a righteous man or a righteous woman. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, didn't want to disgrace her. And we're going to talk about that on down here, so let me just skip on. Joseph routinely obeyed God's word because that's what God had commanded in his word. He lived to be obedient to God. So not only was he declared righteous by his faith in God, but because he proved that he was righteous by the way that he lived. That's the one that most of us have problems with, isn't it? I like to gather together with you all, and what's that old saying? To dwell above with the saints, that'll be glory. But to stay on down here with those of you I know, now that's a whole nother story. That's what we say sometimes, isn't it? If I could only get to heaven with the saints. And of course, that's where we all want to get. But my point here is that we need to be more saints today. We have heaven's glory residing within us by the power of God's Spirit. We need to be living it, don't we? And we need to encourage one another to live it. We need to be in the Word. We need to study the Word together and appropriate it. Over in Luke chapter 2, we're told that when Jesus was 8, and I'm not going to flip to these. It's in the narrative account in Luke chapter 2. To show you that Matthew was a man of the Word and that he obeyed it, in Luke chapter 2, it says that when Jesus was 8 days old, what'd they do to him according to the law? They circumcised him. Joseph did that. And it goes on in the very same verse to say that Mary, after her 40 days of purification, according to Leviticus, he took her up to Jerusalem and they offered the sacrifice for her purification. He did all that God asked of him. That's the first indication that not only was he declared righteous because of his faith in God, but because he lived to please God. And he shows that in the little snapshots that we have of him here. Again in chapter 2 of Luke, in verses 41 and 42, we read, now Jesus, his parents, used to go every year up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Why would he do that? Because it was commanded that every male in Israel, for the three primary feasts, and Passover being the number one feast, they were to travel up to Jerusalem and offer their sacrifices there. That's what a godly Jew would do. Joseph did that. Every year they did that. And you remember when Jesus was 12 years old? That was his bar mitzvah, is what that's called today. That's where a young man becomes a man. And so they went up to Jerusalem, they celebrated the Passover, and they were all on their way back up to Galilee, because they would travel together in large family groups. They got out of town about a day, and somebody said, hey, has anybody seen JC? Where's he at? Well, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with Aunt Molly. They started looking. Jesus wasn't with them, was he? They said, where could he be? They went back to Jerusalem. Where'd they find him? In the temple, going straight at the religious leaders, wasn't he? He baffled them at 12 years of age. Question, where did he learn the scriptures like that? How would your child or my child do in that situation? You got an iPod, man? You know, you got a Star Wars thing? What do you got for cable around here? Where's the movie collection? Where's the satellite dish? Is that what our kids would say today? Or could you go nose to nose with the religious leaders of your day and you say, oh, well, he was God. Ah, you all studied it last night at the youth group. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. He submitted the independent use of his godly attributes, becoming a man just like us. Weak, in total dependence upon the Father, 12 years of age. That would indicate that Mary and Joseph, when they weren't working, and even when they were working, what were they doing with little Jesus? They were filling him with the Word. just like their parents had filled them with the word. And we need to be doing that, folks. Joseph was a man who knew and loved the word of God, just like Mary. He was only a carpenter, yet he applied himself to know and obey God's word. And really, when we get right down to it, folks, there's no such thing as only a carpenter, or only a computer guy, or only a cook, or only a waitress, or only an insurance salesman, or only a whatever. We're all the people of God. And just like Joseph, being a simple carpenter, he studied the Word of God and he lived it. Do you study the Word of God and do you live it? That's the question. If you do, if I will and you will, we'll fill this place up to overflowing. You read that one where Jesus said, your cup overflows with blessing? Now you can pack it down. If you give to God, you can pack it down and it will overflow. We can overflow this place if you and I will commit yourself to love the Word of God and to live the Word of God. Because the Word of God is that food by which every Christian is nourished, it brings forth our spiritual growth. Apart from the Word of God, you aren't growing spiritually. You might call yourself Christian, but you're really retrogressing, aren't you? You're really going backwards, backwards, backwards. But if you spend time in God's Word, you're moving closer to Him, you're learning of Him. He's able to communicate with you. The third thing Matthew wants us to know is that Joseph was a gracious man. He was a gracious man. We see that in the second part of verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. There it is. Do you remember the story last week? Mary, when she got the annunciation that she's the mother of God and she's pregnant, and she asked the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel said, hey, check it out. If you don't believe me, go visit your cousin Elizabeth, who even in her old age is with child. Mary said, come on. It's true. Go visit her. So Mary tells her parents, I got to go, folks. And so they arrange it. She takes off to Elizabeth and Zacharias' house. When she gets there, she comes in and knocks at the gate. Hello, Elizabeth. Elizabeth. What does the account tell us? That John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb started jumping up and down inside of her, and woo-woo, the Savior's here. She came out and she opened the gate and she says, how is it that the Mother of God would come and visit me? For the moment I heard your voice, the baby within me leapt. And those two women fellowshipped, didn't they? That they had been chosen of God to bring forth God's messengers. The Old Testament closes with the book of Malachi, doesn't it? What does it say? 400 silent years. What is God's last word to his rebellious people? I will send forth the forerunner of Messiah, and he shall prepare Israel for their king that comes. His name was John the Baptist, the child of Elizabeth and Zacharias in their old age. It's another fabulous story. Next year. These series are always rumbling around in my head. Fabulous, fabulous studies, folks. Let's look at Joseph's love and his treatment of Mary. She comes back from Elizabeth's house, at least three months, maybe four, and she's starting to show now, isn't she? And Joseph has just been busting, waiting for her to get back, and he hears Mary's coming, and he runs out there, and he's just horror-stricken and hurt as he looks at her, showing. And she tries to tell him, Joseph, I'm with child by the Holy Spirit. Because he was a gracious man, I don't think he let loose with a tirade against her. Instead, he just quietly, humbly went away. And he began to wrestle with this, and he began to pray. He began to meditate and ask God, what is this? What is this, Lord? Joseph was an obedient man, is the next thing we want to look at. He considered his predicament. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your lawfully wedded wife, for the child conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And we had a couple slides to show you for this in verse 20. When Joseph had considered this, so when he saw Mary, he was confronted with Mary, he went away, but he didn't go home and take a couple double Tylenols and go to sleep. He set up asking God, how can this be? I know she was the one for me. How can this be? And as he meditated and sought God, God sent an angel of the Lord to him. And what did God say to him? Joseph, What Mary has said to you is the truth. Do not be afraid to take her to be your lawful wedded wife, because the child within her womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. I think Joseph jumped out of bed and said, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," and ran all the way to Mary's house to beg her forgiveness, to ask her, "Please forgive me, Mary. Nothing like this has ever happened." And what do you think Mary said to him? "Joseph, do you remember when we were in Sunday school together? Do you remember Isaiah 7:14? Do you remember that, Joseph?" "Yeah, but..." "No, it's happened. God has chosen us to be the mother and the father of the Son of God. I can't explain it. I don't know what it's all about, but it's what he said. And the baby is growing within me." No hesitation, no questions, no conditions whatsoever. No ifs, ands, and buts, or what? Just wait a minute here, Lord. He didn't act like I act so many times. I've got to calculate it, figure it all out, make sure it'll work. And I'm getting better about this. Our first mission trip to Budapest, hey, God will pay for it. Just sign up. Let's go. You want to go? Start praying about it. God will take care of it. God took care of it. We're going. Lord willing. Unless we get raptured first. Joseph woke up and did exactly what God commanded him to do. He took Mary to be his wife and traveled to Bethlehem, where she gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, Savior of the world. Aren't you glad that this young couple was obedient to God? It's my own personal opinion, like I told you last week about Mary being called upon to be the mother of God. What if she hadn't have said, "May it be done unto me, my Lord, as you have commanded. May God do with me as he pleases." Did she have a right view of why she was created? She was created to bring God glory all the days of her life. She said, "If that's what the Almighty wants to do with me, blessed be the name of the Lord." What if she would have said, "Forget that. What would I say to my parents? What am I going to say to Joseph? I love him. People won't accept me." What if she didn't want to face the ridicule and the rejection? Could she have refused God? It's possible. That's the what if, right? That's for seminary. Following his visit by the wise men, an angel of the Lord again appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and remain there until I tell you to return, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph arose immediately and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Don't you love that? He arose immediately. This guy didn't waste any time. He didn't have to worry about packing a U-Haul full of furniture. He didn't have nothing. You know, he just get... And don't forget this now. It's hard to tie all these messages together. How did God give them the money to flee to Egypt and to live there for about a year or so? Wise men bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was a small fortune. Joseph went to Egypt, probably the wealthiest he'd ever been or ever would be. It was a great year in Egypt. God took care of them. Following Herod's death, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream again, saying, "Joseph, arise, take the child and his mother and go back into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are now dead." Matthew 2:19-20. So Joseph arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Matthew 2:21. And again, being warned in a dream by God, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and he came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." While there's no specific prophecy of Jesus' residing in Nazareth, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, foretells of a shoot springing up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots that will bear fruit. The Hebrew word for shoot or branch is Natsar. Natsar. What's the name of the town that Jesus lived in and was raised in? Nazareth. In Arabic and Aramaic, they don't have a Z. They don't have a Z. So it should have been Natsar. Natsar. Take the child to Natsar. Natsar. There's no specific prophecy. There's nothing known of Nazareth. You know who figured this out? My beloved Dr. Ron Allen. He was on a tour bus 8 or 10 years ago, crammed full of happy campers, and they were heading for Nazareth. And he said they took the turn for Nazareth, and he said he remembers looking out the window and seeing all the signs over there have the names of the towns. If you're in an Arabic region, The top biggest sign will be Arabic, Hebrew, and then English down below. He said he remembers taking that turn, and he remembers looking at the sign in English saying Nazareth, and his eyes shifted up above to Hebrew and to Arabic, and it dawned on him, Nazareth, Nazareth. No Z. There's no Z. Eureka. I've made a discovery. So he started making notes to himself and said, this is Nazertown. This is Nazertown. This is the town of the shoot of David, is what the prophets are saying. This is the one who will be king of Israel. He was raised in Nazertown. So he came back and he did research, and then he was just, he was so bummed out because he found a British scholar. The same exact thing had happened to him. A British / Hebrew, Arabic, Aramaic scholar was on a bus, went by there, saw the sign, same connection. And this man had written a book, Nazertown, Nazertown. Jesus was raised in Nazertown. In about 150 BC, according to this man, I forget his name. I'll have to find that for you now that I've committed myself to this. In about 150 BC, this man's research found out that the town of Nazareth was originally Netzar town. And the clan that settled there were Jews from the captivity. They were the Netzar clan. The Netzar clan. They went north and they settled in that region. It was a tough region up in the north as it was. It was a tough region in the day that Jesus was born, because it was the Roman garrison for the northern troops of the Roman army. It garrisoned all the troops. It had a horrible reputation. That's where all the prostitutes and all the bars were around Netzer town. Well, that's where God chose to have his son raised, was in Netzer town. He is the shoot of David. He is the royal descendant of King David. He has the legal title to the throne through this wonderful godly man named Joseph, and he has the physical right to be associated with you and I through Mary, the virgin birth. The point of all this is to highlight Joseph's relationship with God and to especially point to his unquestioning obedience to God's every command. How are you doing in that department? How am I doing in that department? I can truthfully tell you that my daily prayer is to become more like Joseph. I want to be not only claimed a righteous man because of my faith in Jesus Christ, but I want to be able to live it. It's like my daughter reminds me, Dad, we got stickers plastered all over our cars now, so take it easy in the traffic. Right? Take it easy in the traffic. You certainly can't be cussing out any tourist or anybody else with a sticker on your car. Well, much more than that, don't we have Christ in our heart? And we shouldn't be living like that anymore. While the biblical information on Joseph is sparse, we can conclude from our study this morning that Joseph took God's son into his home in Nazertown, thus providing Jesus with a normal, loving family environment in which to grow. What is more, Joseph took God's son into his heart, thus discovering a purpose for his own life much greater than the very purposes of God which he had pondered for so long. He now had purpose for his life. You remember the greatest part of the Westminster Confession of Faith is, God has created you and I for his glory. We are to live to love and serve him forever. My prayer is that each of you will do this Christmas. May you, like Joseph and Mary, embrace God's dear son in your heart and come to discover God's purpose for your life. Join me as we close in prayer.